During my preaching life, I've been asked some interesting questions. One of my favorite is, do you write your sermons all by yourself? The inner smarty pants in me, when I was asked that, wanted to say, no, Apple just came out with a new app, and it's... But I didn't. I was gracious, and I just said, yes, I do. I do over a long period, sometimes weeks, write these down. And most of the time I pray before a sermon, and I just pray off the cuff. But this morning, I want to begin with a prayer that I found that Richard Foster wrote, that sometimes it just, they put things the way you want to put them. So to begin and end our time of proclamation this morning, this prayer. O Lord, my God, form me more fully into your likeness. Use the circumstances and interactions of this day to form your will in me. From the frustrations of this day, form peace. From the joys of this day, form strength. From the struggles of this day, form courage. From the beauties of this day, form love. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is all peace and strength and courage and love. Amen. Less than 150 years ago, Thomas Edison invented the phonograph. Those of you who've never heard it called a phonograph, turntable, gramophone, record player. It's startling to think that that invention, that before that happened, before the invention of the phonograph, if you wanted to hear your favorite song, your favorite opera, your favorite piece of music, you had one of two options. You had to go hear it live, or you had to go play it yourself, or sing it yourself. Over time, some things become so commonplace that we just take them for granted. We just kind of get so used to some things that we assume they've always been that way. Take our own salvation in Jesus as a prime example. For those of us who've been Christians for more than a few years, sometimes you get so used to your salvation and your own story with God that it's easy to forget that there's actually a time in human history where you had to spend a lot of time defending your faith in Jesus. Your life in Christ, believe it or not everyone has been a Christian forever. And not everyone believes exactly the same way you do or I do. And it seems that right now, we are entering a period in Christian history, much like Europe did decades back, where not everyone believes like I do. Unless we forget, Christianity itself started with a group of people who were often put on trial to defend what they believe. And it may be more important today than ever to be able to defend our faith without being defensive. Okay, and I think that's an important little clause at the end of the sentence to emphasize. We need to be able to defend our faith. We need to be able to say out loud why I believe the way I believe, but without being defensive. To say what we believe, to say why we believe it, not from a place of arrogance, but from a place of joy. Even a place of peace. And so, way back when one of the originals was put on trial for being a Christian. Here's Acts 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. Let me hit the pause button and apologize to the lawyers in the audience, because I know there's a few of you. I know that not all lawyers talk that way, but this is the bad guys who just did that one. So, there. Now let's resume. Verse 9. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in this city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. "When Lysias the commander comes," he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and to permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus, as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you." At the same time, he was hoping for a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Over the course of what is now becoming a life as a follower of Jesus, I have encountered many different kinds of people. I've encountered people who grew up going to church and who've never known anything different. And I've encountered people who came to know Jesus while they were in prison, who literally grew up not being exposed to even conversations about Jesus. I've encountered people who were wealthy and grew up not wanting for anything. And I've encountered a number of people who were poor by standards that would shock most people. And they all seem to have one thing in common that they want to know when it comes to God. Whether it is out in the world or in places like this where we talk about God on a Sunday morning during church, 9 times out of 10, they really don't care about the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. What they want to know is God there and does God care? That's what they want to know. And I'm not just talking about the people who are coming to Jesus late in life. I even know a lot of us who've been Christians for quite some time who are still asking that question on a regular basis. Does God care? Is God there? And so we come in here on Sunday mornings, much like this one, and I will continue to say, because I believe it, yes, God is there and God does care. But chances are probably pretty good that you may experience something as early as, what time is it? 10 till 11? 11:30, 11:45 this morning, probably tomorrow or Tuesday, that's going to call some of that into question. You're going to have experiences, and I don't have to tell you this, I'm just kind of reflecting what we experience. You may have experiences as early as this afternoon that call that back into question. Is God really here? And for that matter, does God actually care? If I can at least get to the point in my faith where I'm comfortable saying, yes, God is present, then does God care? Samira shared something of Henry Nouwen that I think is worthy of our time this morning. A mosaic consists of thousands of little stones. Some are blue, some are green, some are yellow, some are gold. When we bring our faces close to the mosaic, we can admire the beauty of each stone. But as we step back from it, we can see all these little stones revealing to us a beautiful picture, telling a story none of these stones can tell by itself. That is why our life in community, or that is what our life in community is about. Each of us is like a little stone, but together we reveal the face of God to the world. Nobody can say, I can make God visible. But others who see us together can say, they can make God visible. Not a bad image for the church. When we read stories like the one that we just read out of Acts, Paul on trial, it starts to make me wonder, is that really what that story is about? Is it really Paul on trial, or is it Christianity on trial? Early on, I think it was. And you have to appreciate the irony of the accusation against Paul. Number one, he's a troublemaker messing with our time of peace. And they actually put it that way. This guy's a troublemaker. He's messing with our time of peace. Time of peace, huh? You're occupied by a Roman army? That's what you call peace? It's an interesting notion of peace. But I think what's probably most disturbing to me is that it's the powers that be bringing this accusation against Paul, and at least half of them seem to be false accusations. And he even gets up and says it. And while they're making the accusations against him, they're using words like truth. And they seem to be using it very flippantly. But Paul begins his defense. And this is where the heart of this story is. And I love that Paul begins his defense, what is really our defense, by talking about going and worshiping. Did you notice that? Paul could have started his defense in any way. I mean, this guy was well schooled in philosophy, law, rhetoric, and certainly the law and the prophets. He could have started his defense any way, and yet he begins it by saying, I went and worshiped the Lord in Jerusalem. That was the beginning of his defense. And then he continues, I admit that I follow the way. They call it a sect. We call it the way. I have hope in God. I care for the poor. I never caused a disturbance, but I will admit that there was this one time that I got up and shouted, it's concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am standing before you today. And so, yeah, if you count that as being a troublemaker, go ahead and count me a troublemaker. And then the powers that be seem to be positioning themselves in a very interesting way, which was postponing a decision. Yeah, that's one approach to leadership. Maybe we can put this off for a while. And so they do. And I love that while they postpone their decision, the main thing that Paul does is he keeps talking. And he could have said any number of things during that point, but for whatever reason, the way that Luke comes down on what he keeps talking about is he characterizes it as righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And then he just keeps talking. While some of the powers that be wait for a bribe, Paul keeps being himself in prison for 2 years. And while there's more to the story, Paul's defense is worthy of our time. I worship the Lord. I'm a part of the way. I have hope in God. I care for the poor. I live by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's description in Acts 24 is arguably one of the first creedal statements in the history of Christianity. That is a way of saying, here's what I believe, and here are the most important things. I worship God. I'm a part of the way. I have hope in God. I care for the poor. I live my life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think what that all comes down to, even if you had to wrap it up in an even more succinct way, it is, I have hope in the Lord. It's not a bad defense. And it's not a bad way to begin a description of why I believe in God, why we continue as Christians. Why do you stay a Christian? You know, Mother Teresa's been in the news a lot lately. And one of the things that she said was that it actually was harder to be a Christian the older that she got. Does that ring a bell? That sound familiar? You remember what your faith was like? And you remember over time, sometimes it actually is more of a challenge to continue a life of faith. And yet, we say, I hope in the Lord. When Jesus is on trial before His crucifixion, and in the same way when Paul was on trial before the powers that be. And don't miss that comparison, by the way. It's there on purpose. It's beautiful. The first part of the story, the Gospel of Luke, begins to end with Jesus on trial. This is happening again for a reason. Paul is on trial. But what both of these times have in common is a complete lack of defensiveness. There's no long, drawn-out explanations. There's just hope in the Lord. And I think that's why each one of us as Christians needs to be able to describe why we continually live our lives in Christ Jesus, but ultimately what we need to describe as the roots of our faith is hope in the Lord. Prior to this chapter, right before Paul is on trial, he's before the Sanhedrin. And if you've ever read the whole book of Acts all the way through, again, you have to appreciate the irony of that. Because it's an interesting turn of events considering that earlier in the book of Acts, it appears that Paul, if not a part of the Sanhedrin, is really rubbing shoulders with them. At one time, he was a part of the establishment against Christianity. Then later, he was defending his love of Jesus before what appears to be the same establishment. But it was never about Paul. It was about Jesus all along. These stories are really about the ongoing acts of Jesus. In the same way, our story of our church is not about us, it's about Jesus. The point of church is not church. The point of church is Jesus. Lately, my 16-year-old daughter Reese and I have been having a series of discussions. They've been a series of discussions about how can we know that this life that we practice as Christians is the real thing? How do we know that it's true? How do we know that it's worth devoting a life to? How can we know? Reese grew up and is growing up in a very different world than existed a few hundred years ago, where pretty much you didn't leave your tribal area. Everybody looked like you, talked like you, thought like you, said pretty much the same things, ate the same things, had the same experiences. If you hadn't noticed, the world has changed. The world has changed for her compared with the way that most of us in this room went to high school. When I went to high school, the world was getting pretty different. Not as different as it is now. In Reese's circle of friends, there are friends of hers from the Philippines. One of her closest friends is a Muslim girl whose family is from Jordan. She has friends who are straight, and she has friends who are gay. But I have a feeling when pressed to the kind of conversation that we are having now, her experience is the same as every one of us in this room. Is God there? And does God care? And it does not take theological sophistication to answer that question. They didn't give me some sort of secret code well into my theological education that said, when someone asks you that question, we're going to give you the answer, and you'll be able to have it on the tip of your tongue, and it will satisfy them when you speak it, and it'll just be like apples of gold falling from your mouth. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Truth is, the conversation is going to continue. It has to keep going. If pressed to answer a question like that, the strength of the Christian story as it goes throughout history, and sometimes in spite of Christian history, the story of God marches on. It keeps going. God continues to be faithful. When Reese was around 4, one morning, as was typical on a Sunday morning, I was getting ready for church, and I left early. I tended to leave early, go up to church, kind of get in my preaching zone and all that. And she asked me, "Why are you leaving early?" And before I could answer, she figured out the answer on her own and said, "It's probably because you have to go up and pray so that during your sermon you don't say, 'I love the devil.'" So I actually came to church early this morning and prayed. And I promise not to say that. You look at the way God's story is told in the book of Acts, and very early on in Acts 5, there was a wise part of the very group that Paul is standing before, and who knows if he was still around. I'd like to think that he was still around by this time. His name was Gamaliel. They escorted Peter and a lot of the other people who were telling the story early on, and Gamaliel, in what you would hope to be the wisdom of leadership, said, "Look, guys," that's what he said in Greek, by the way. "Look, guys, if this is not real, if it's not true, it's not going to last. It will fall apart. And then we'll be able to go back to business as usual. If it's true, however, nothing you can say, nothing I can say, nothing any of us can do will be able to stop it." Well, Paul, from that point early on in Acts until we reach what's at least the beginning of the end of his story, is now preaching Jesus and Him crucified. All of those are very satisfactory answers. But it's actually not my answer as to why I remain, year after year, not only a Christian, but one who articulates this stuff out loud on a day-to-day basis. I continue to believe in God to this day because I have seen God's active grace in people's lives for years. I've seen it. I've seen the work of God. I've seen the work of God at hospital bedsides. I've seen the work of God with my feet under a table at Whataburger. I've seen the work of God in worship services like this. And I've seen the work of God while about to say a prayer at a football game. I'm a Christian because of the acts of Jesus. Not because of the acts of Paul, not because of the acts of Gamaliel, and not because of the acts of the church, but because of the acts of Jesus. A few of which in my own personal life I consider contact with God, most of which I know because the love and peace of people like you and you who confess Jesus as Lord, who want to live out acts of peace, who want to live out the acts of Jesus. We may not get to see these things all the time. I'd like to believe that we at least get to see them once a week. But sometimes maybe not even that. But much like this image of the mosaic, if we look only at our immediate personal experience, we're going to probably have a hard time, at least at times, seeing God. But when we step back and survey the whole story, whether it's the whole story of the book of Acts, whether it's the whole experience of a church like ours in this place, or whether it is the scope, not just of Christianity, but of the entire mosaic that makes up the whole story of God, at least on parts of the story, we can be able to say, "That's where I saw the acts of God, And that is where, even today, we experience the acts of Jesus. O Lord my God, form me more fully into your likeness. Use the circumstances and interactions of this day to form your will in me. From the frustrations of this day, form peace. From the joys of this day, form strength. From the struggles of this day, form courage. From the beauties of this day, form love. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is all peace and strength and courage and love. Amen.